you know, the Sunday school answer. I'm not looking for the Sunday school answer today. You know what the Sunday school answer is, right? The Sunday school answer is like this story, and I'm sure you guys have heard this before, right? A Sunday school teacher asked the students if anyone knows what brown animal goes around and collects nuts. And the students are quiet, they look around, and a single hand is going up. So the teacher presses on a little bit. Come on, a little brown animal lives in trees. Still nothing, just blank stares. Determined, she continues on. You know this, he is brown. He has a bushy tail, he collects nuts and lives in trees. Finally, one little boy in the back, his hand starts to inch up. The teacher calls on him and says, I know it's a squirrel, but this is Sunday school, so the answer must be Jesus. The story proves a point, see? When we're immersed in church culture, and when we're immersed long enough in church culture, we learn to know that the expectations are placed on us by the people around us, so we just answer accordingly. It's Jesus, of course. We give the answer that we think we should without thoroughly considering the question. This time, reconsider that question. Nobody knows what you're thinking. So this time, consider what that really means. Is Jesus the foundation of my life? Let me give you an illustration to walk you through this. I'm going to explain this in terms of a house representing your life. Now, everybody knows houses are built on foundations. But for most of us, myself included, at a very young age, people have been working on our foundation for us. Many of us were baptized as infants, right? We cannot see or help these people that are baptizing us. They were digging the foundation. They were laying the block for us. Soon, there were Sunday school teachers who came along, and they laid some more blocks while we watched. Maybe even as a kid, we tried to help a little bit, but just as a child helping with a block, we can't really help a grown-up build a foundation. But then as we got older, the foundation reached its peak, and it was capped off at confirmation class, and away we went. And with the foundation in its place, the house of our life started to be built on top. We didn't completely forget about the foundation, don't get me wrong. It just, you know, faded in importance because we're living up in the house. So occasionally we head down to the basement and we need to take out the Christmas decorations, so we bring that out, or the Easter decorations. Maybe we even go down once a week or so for Sunday dinner, as if we're getting a can of beans out of the root cellar. But as our life grows, we found out we need more rooms. A family room would be nice, so we build out on the one side a family room. Of course, we need to work on the other side, so we build a home office and a shop. And then our leisure time gets pretty big, so we need a garage and a shed and a playroom. So we build out the back. The problem is, maybe we haven't expanded our foundation. Every builder knows that before we build, we must first have a foundation under those different rooms. We can't just build out of another room, all right, on the ground. The foundation has to be extended. So how do we decide when we build these rooms? How does Jesus enter into the picture? Does our leisure activities come first, then we fit Jesus into what is left over? Does Christ come first, or does our career? When Christ is the foundation of our life, we realize that it is God who has called us to be carpenter, baker, factory worker, salesman, mother, father. Christ has called us into that work that we do. So he's our foundation in everything we do. He governs our decisions. He governs our choices. He governs our lives. Every aspect of our lives is now supported then by faith in Christ. And we carry that integrity or generosity over into that career. It's helpful to ask this question when considering if Jesus is the foundation of our life. What if tomorrow a storm came through and blew that whole house down, like it happened to Job, flattened it completely, and all we were left with was this foundation? Would we be able to stand in front of Christ someday and say, "Yes, Lord, you were my foundation in everything that I did. I sought after you, and before I did anything, you were my foundation. My foundation extends underneath every aspect and every room of my house." As we heard about Job this morning, some people take a look at that book and they think, well, that's a myth, or in chapter 1, we read about Satan and God having a conversation in heaven. And it may sound a little fanciful. It may sound a little like a myth. And to make matters worse, of course, most of us have been through Sunday school. We've seen the cartoon drawings of the devil with his little horns and God taking and talking to him and a flannel graph of poor old Job, Job's mother or wife over there. So we have this perception that it's just this fable like Aesop meant to teach us a lesson. However, as scholars dig into the book of Job, it's not in the style of a fable or myth. There were myths and fables around that time when the book of Job was written, but Job doesn't fit that pattern at all. In fact, it begins in the style of a historical narrative. There was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. It's also just like Judges, and just like 1 Samuel. It has that same style. Next, if we look into it, we find that no historical sources in antiquity ever thought Job to be a fable. I mean, instead, we find that historically people took Job to be true. If it was thought of as a fable in antiquity, wouldn't somebody somewhere somehow have written something that said, oh, of course, that fable Job? No, we don't find that. Instead, we find historically that people took Job as a historical account. And lastly, Job is consistent with all of Scripture, the entirety of Scripture. In other words, if Job were a fable, we would expect to find places in the text that are not taught elsewhere in Scripture, and we'd have to go back and try to unthread that confusion. Instead, we find the opposite. Job is remarkably consistent with all of Scripture. In fact, it actually shores up much of Scripture. Job was a real guy who really lived. And when we read these opening pages, we find out that he was a man with God as the foundation of his life, and he had integrity, and he loved God, and he was extremely wealthy, and he had kids, and as Job had expanded his life as with God as the foundation in everything he did, he prayed for him, and he prayed for his family, and he tried as best he could to draw his family into the worship of God with him, and he had God solidly as foundation. And then you know the story. It's a horrible story. He loses it all. He loses his wealth. He loses his whole family is gone. And then that's not enough. Well, at least Job, you have your health, right? That's fast. He even loses his health, too. So there he is, every single room of his house. His life has been utterly destroyed. And then Job 1:20. Job arose, tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. He fell on the ground and worshipped. Now, he wasn't happy about this. He wasn't, He was sad. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell on the ground. It's awful. But he still worshipped. There is someone who has God as the foundation. And he says in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I had nothing, I will die with nothing. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. See, that is someone who has God as their foundation. It would be really hard to do that, brothers and sisters. Truthfully, really, really hard. Now, we do this other thing, right? We love fairness. We love to see Job as this guy who didn't get a fair deal, right? A good guy, bad things happen. And people love karma, right? What goes around comes around, we say. So people jump to the end of Job. They jump to the end of the book of Job and say, well, Pastor Job was restored. He got everything back. And even more, he got it back. So we jump ahead mentally. Yeah, maybe a tornado may come, but I have insurance. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'll survive. And you know, it's going to be good after all. Truth be told, though, more often than not, that doesn't happen. You know that. In In fact, the Bible doesn't even teach that at all. Sometimes things in the Bible don't come back. Sometimes wealth disappears. Sometimes people die. Sometimes stuff fades away. And Job, when he did worship, he didn't know the end of the story. He had no reason to believe things would be restored. He thought everything was gone for good. Yet he worshiped the Lord anyway. Why is that? Because, brothers and sisters, the Lord was enough for him. The Lord was enough for Job. It didn't matter all that stuff. Jesus was enough for him. Is Jesus enough for us? Throughout the Bible, we're taught what it means to have Jesus as your foundation. To have Jesus is enough for us. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" You have to give up everything to be his disciple, he's saying. Or Philippians 3:8. "What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Having Jesus as the foundation of your life means that nothing in your life is more important than Jesus. It means that if you're left with nothing, if you still have Jesus, it's all you need. He is your bread. He is your water. He is your food. He is your light. He is your life. He holds you. He keeps you. He leads you. He guides you. He directs you. And you do nothing without him. You have him as your foundation. He is the first cause in all things. If we have Jesus as the foundation in our life individually, then when we come together as a church, as the body of Christ, we have this common way of operating. We have this common way of thinking. We have this common way of functioning. So this is what Paul is calling the church to in the text we've been studying from 1 Corinthians 3. If you were here last Sunday, we were talking about how there was this division in the church, right? Remember that? So Paul was changing their focus to God, slowly changing their focus to God, rather than on what divided them. Remember that? We left off at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building." Now Paul's going to, pardon the pun, but I can't resist. Paul is going to build on the metaphor of God's building, right? 1 Corinthians 3:10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a live builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Paul is saying that by God's grace, remember, Paul's power comes from God. He laid the foundation, or he evangelized, or he told people the fundamental truths about Jesus, the fundamental truths of the gospel. And another minister or leaders are now there, and they're teaching more. They're teaching the truths of the faith. It's like having your life built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But Paul warns, it's easy, church, to get off that track. You have to build with care, church. You got to stay on the foundation of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Don't stray from the elemental teachings of Jesus. Stay on track. You already have your foundation. Don't let the wisdom of the world creep in. That's no way to build a church. What does that mean? Ask that second question. Is Jesus the foundation of this church? How do we know what that means? It means that matter how wise something seems, we have to run it through that foundation of the gospel. We have to run it through the foundation of Jesus. Does this project, no matter how much sense it seems to make, honor Christ? Does it further the gospel? And how does it do that? How does the thing that we're doing further God's kingdom? Those are the questions that we need to ask if Jesus is the foundation of this church. Now back to our text, a little closer. How do we decide what to do and what not to do? Well, maybe money has something to do with it, right? 1 Corinthians 3:12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, Paul uses two sets of three items. First, he takes gold, silver, and costly stones. Then he takes wood, hay, and straw. The first ones are expensive, and they're not subject to destruction. Paul's saying that if we build on the foundation using things of value, then this isn't so good. And if we look around, we can easily see churches that spend large amounts of money on huge buildings, millions and millions. This has been the case both in history and today. No expense is too great, right? Huge, mammoth, soaring churches, overlaid in gold ceilings, stained glass, marble. You know, in the United States, there's been a basketball stadium converted to a church, a mall converted to the church. Some have top-of-the-line technology that rivals entertainment venues. Maybe it's cheap. Maybe we need to go cheap. That's what Paul's saying, right? Paul says cheap is not the way to go either. That's the wood, hay, and straw. Items of little value. Some churches try to do everything on a shoestring budget. Modesty is the idea that rules the land. It reminds me of that old joke, how many youth pastors does it take to change a light bulb? Just one, but he has to wait until the church board decides to buy a new bulb for the adult Bible study, then he can have the old one. you know, Paul's not saying that it's a lot of spending or a little spending. The answer is that everything has to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Should we spend money? Does it advance the kingdom of God? Then spend money. Does it not advance the kingdom of God? Then we don't spend money. It does spending a little, it doesn't spending a lot. It doesn't matter. It has to be built on the foundation of Christ. Otherwise, it's useless. We see this occurring all around us. We see churches growing with dynamic speakers. Others spending huge amounts of money, some using wisdom, others having strong financial resources. And they seem to be doing well, so we scratch our heads, and people are filling the place. We say, well, what is the answer? Tell us, Paul, what is the answer to this? 1 Corinthians 3:13, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. See that word day? It's in caps. It's capitalized day. The translator capitalized day for a reason. It's because Paul's talking about a very specific day. It's the day of the Lord, or judgment day. Make no mistake, there will be a day when life as we know it changes. It's approaching. It's the day of the Lord, and it may be nearer than we think. And if we look around at all those other churches, those people are going to be sorted out also at that day when the Lord has his day. When that day is coming, everything's going to be sorted out. It's an image of the coming judgment, and the quality of what was built, Paul says, will be tested. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If what has been built, if the body of believers, if the church survives, if they're built on the foundation of the gospel instead of these fanciful things like gold, silver, and wooden straw and hay, there's no worries because they will survive if they're built on the foundation of Jesus. And those responsible for building the church, whether that's pastors or teachers or church leaders, they will receive their reward if the church survives. But 1 Corinthians 3:15, if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even if though only as one escaping through the flames. If, on the other hand, the church was not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the leaders are going to suffer loss, even though as one who is only escaping based on our faith in Christ, our salvation isn't lost, but even though it's one escaping flames. There seems to be this clear warning here, this warning that everything the church does must be built on Christ, must be built on the foundation of Christ and his gospel and on him alone. Everything must have that focus. We must strive to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or will we just barely escape the flames? We must ask ourselves this question. If we didn't have anything, if it was all gone, if the church closed tomorrow, would Jesus be enough for this church to survive without the building, without the funds? Would Jesus be enough? Is that enough? As you start to think about it, it's a tough question. As we gather weekly as people born into the family of Christ, we're called by him, brothers and sisters. We're redeemed by him. Jesus calls us. It is his voice that we heard to come into fellowship with him. It's his voice that must guide us. So brothers and sisters, shore up the foundations of our lives, making Jesus our foundation. And then let us shore up the foundation of our church and make Jesus the foundation of our